There's something very exciting about verse 49 when we read, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That's an exciting thought, isn't it? To think of the word of the Lord spread, published, everybody in that region getting to hear the gospel. I've entitled this message, "The Word of the Lord Published." And it was not only the apostles that published this message, but it was everybody who heard that message in Antioch and believed. They spread this message throughout all of that region. And wouldn't it be a blessing of grace if the Lord enabled you and I to spread and publish the gospel all throughout this region? I pray that the Lord would give us all a burden and a desire to do that, to be heralds of His gospel. Now, what is meant by the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. Well, on the very surface, the word of God and not the word of men. I'm not interested in hearing any man's opinion, are you? I'm really not. I want to hear the word of God. I love what Paul said when he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not derived from any human source. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord was spread abroad in that region. And in the immediate context, it's Paul's message in Acts chapter 13. You can read the content of that message in verses 16 through 43. And the message is summarized in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." This is why I have been saying everything I've said. It's leading up to this point. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's so important, "through this man, all of the gospel, all of the word of God, all of salvation comes through this man." There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. I love, there's two things I enjoy saying immensely. Jesus Christ is God. That's the first thing. Jesus Christ is God. And here's what I also like to say. Jesus Christ is man. He is the man. "Through this man is preached unto you, is declared unto you, is announced to you the forgiveness of sins." Now, forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins is not an offer. It's not something God offers to you. It's something He declares you to be. You don't do something to be forgiven. He declares you to be forgiven. And when He declares you to be forgiven and you hear it in the power of the Holy Spirit through believing the gospel, how that rejoices your heart. And here's the reason for forgiveness. The reason for forgiveness is not because you asked to be forgiven. You know, we saw that real clearly this morning with Adam and Eve. They never asked to be forgiven. They never asked for mercy. They never confessed their sins. They never even showed any contrition for their sins. All they did was blame God. But God provided a sacrifice for them. Here is the reason behind the forgiveness of sins. Look in verse 39. "And by Him all that believe are justified." Now don't miss the meaning of that word. All that believe are justified. And listen, what that means is, if you're justified, that means you never sinned. That means you stand without guilt before God. There's nothing in His holy law to condemn you for. You stand just before God. It's not some kind of title pasted over us. It's what every believer is through and through. You say, but I still see it. I know that, and you will to the day you die. But in God's sight, you are justified. You never sinned. That's what it means, sinlessness. And the reason a sinner is forgiven is because they've been justified. And God says, I forgive your sins too. He forgives your sins because of this great and glorious work of justification. Now, this is the message that was spread abroad. And we have such confidence in preaching this message because look what verse 48 says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now we have this confidence in preaching. Everybody who's ordained to eternal life, they're going to believe. Ain't no doubt about that. That is a for sure thing. And that's what gives us confidence in preaching this message. God's got a people, and every single one of them will believe. You know, in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, what a reason to preach. We have here's something that's interesting about preaching. Preaching's got failure built into it because the preacher's bringing the message. It's got failure built into it. I can't ever think, boy, I brought a good message today. Boy, that would, no, you never think that. You're frustrated. You know that there's so many things that you could have said more clearly, and you get frustrated with yourself. Failure's built in. As long as I'm involved in it, failure's built in. Somebody says, preacher's having a hard time. Yeah, I know. Feel sorry for him. Don't get mad at him. Feel sorry for him. Hard job, but success is also built in because everybody God has ordained to eternal life will believe. And that just gives me such hope in preaching the gospel. It's not up to me to be able to convince anybody of anything. But God, in His mercy, will reveal Himself to all of those He chose to save. And so the gospel was spread abroad in this region, throughout all the region. Isn't that glorious to think about? I pray that the Lord would cause us to be the instruments of spreading the gospel throughout this region. Oh, ask the Lord to give you a true burden for this, a true desire for this, not to glorify yourself, to be a soul winner and all the stuff religion does, but to see His gospel spread. You know ahead of time that you don't get any glory for it because it's only the elect that believe. You can't say, well, I won that person to Christ. You know, I hate it when preachers say things like that. How do you know they were converted by this sermon? How do you know? How do you know anybody was converted? How do you know everybody wasn't? You know, I mean, it's just, we don't know. We don't know. But at any rate, the gospel was spread throughout this region. But here's what always happens when the gospel is spread. But, verse 50, but the Jews, the same Jews, the same group that the Lord said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and never abode in the truth. The Jews. They stirred up the religious and honorable women. Now, you've got a real problem when you have these people stirred up. The religious women. The honorable women. The women who had influence, the women who were somebody. They knew if we stir up these women, we've got some allies that can really mess up what Paul and Barnabas were doing. That's what they were thinking. So they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, the men who were the important men, the somebodies. And they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Persecution is the token that the gospel is being preached. That's scriptural. It's the evidence that the gospel is being preached. Not that everything's going well, but that there is persecution. Now look in Galatians chapter 5 with me. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, works is what that refers to. Works. The law. Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, Paul says, if I'm preaching law, I'm not going to be persecuted. But if I preach the gospel, that's when the persecution appears. That's the offense of the gospel. Turn with me to the last beatitude, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the last beatitude. Verse 10. He said, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is an indication of God's blessing. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, question. What does the Lord mean, persecuted for righteousness' sake? What does the Lord mean by that? Now, this is very important. Is he speaking of being persecuted for your righteous acts and your righteous living? People persecuting you for how good you behave yourself and how well you treat other people. Perhaps your help toward charity, things that you can do. Is he speaking of you standing up for what you really believe is right? I mean, you'll stand for it. And you'll be willing to be persecuted because you're not going to be set back. You believe what you think is right, and you'll stand for it. And somebody that doesn't agree with you persecutes you. Is that what he's talking about? You stand up against abortion and same-sex marriages, and you're castigated for it and shunned by many. Is that what he's talking about? You stand up for some political or moral issue you feel strongly about, and you're persecuted by those who have the opposite point of view. Is that what he's talking about? You're persecuted for being a conservative. You're persecuted for being liberal. Is that what the Lord's talking to? Perhaps people are living in a lifestyle the Bible clearly says is sinful. And you confront them about it. And they get angry. And they become offended. And they see every fault you have and they can bring it all out. And you're castigated by them and despised by them only because you went up and confronted them about something in their lives that the Bible clearly forbids. Is that being persecuted for righteousness' sake? No. No, it's not. You see, more often than not, people who are persecuted are not persecuted for righteousness' sake, but for self-righteousness' sake. Now you can chew on that. Most of the persecution that takes place is not persecution for righteousness' sake, but for being a jerk, a self-righteous jerk, and offending people in that way, coming across as a moral authority over other people. Now, that's what most persecution comes from, and that's not the persecution the Lord is talking about when he talks about persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, you're there in Matthew 5. Turn across the page to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and, what's that next word? His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The same righteousness that David spake of in Psalm 71:16, when he said, I have made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. That's the only righteousness David knew anything about. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the right way to live? No. Is the righteousness of God revealed? Now, there's no more important term than this, the righteousness of God. Now, in the gospel, we see His righteous character. And you know, when Paul talks about people that he's praying for, that he desires to be saved, he said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They're religious, very religious, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Well, it's His righteous character. He's of too pure eyes to behold of iniquity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's who He is. He's holy. He's glorious. He's righteous. He's altogether righteous. And men are also ignorant of His righteousness in their condemnation. They don't really believe that they deserve to be cast off by God. They don't think it would be a just thing. Oh, they know they've done some bad things, but being cut off, cast into hell, men don't really believe they deserve that. Sure, we've done bad things, but nothing of that nature. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and their condemnation, most especially. They're ignorant of God's righteousness in salvation. You see, if I'm justified before God, it's because I have His righteousness as my personal righteousness before God. That's what Paul meant when he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now listen to me. The reason, the only reason I will be accepted on Judgment Day is because I have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is my personal righteousness before God. He worked out a perfect righteousness. He was nailed to a cross because He was made sin. He put that sin away. That perfect righteousness that He worked out is every believer's personal righteousness before God. Now, that's the righteousness He's speaking of. And if you preach His righteousness, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's because you maintain that the only righteousness there is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that is the only ground of salvation for any sinner, and all the works of men, the good works, the bad works, the in-between works, they're all filthy rags. Everything that comes from man is a filthy rag. All your religious doings, all your hopes of being saved by what you do, it's no good. The only hope any sinner has is for God to take the righteousness of His blessed Son and give it to me.
as a gift.
Somebody says, well, how can I know if he's done that for me? Do you believe the gospel? Can you enter into this, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly? His faith is counted for righteousness. That doesn't mean his faith is a substitute for righteousness. He believes the righteousness of God. That's the evidence. He looks to the righteousness of God only, the righteousness of Jesus Christ only. There is no other righteousness. All the works of men are evil. Every one of them. Now, if I preach that, if I stand for that, people will be offended. But blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You shall be filled. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now that's the righteousness he's speaking of. So when they stirred up this persecution, these religious ladies and these somebody men, these important men, I don't have any doubt that they were upset about this preaching of the righteousness of God that is so evident in this sermon in Acts chapter 13. That creates persecution. Nonetheless, listen to this scripture. I haven't quoted this one yet. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God. Well, that's what I'm interested in, aren't you? The kingdom of God. Not a human kingdom, but the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not do's and don'ts. The kingdom of God is righteousness. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ. The only righteousness God will accept. The kingdom of God is righteousness. And you know what comes out of that? Peace. You know, the only thing that gives me peace is knowing that God only looks to Christ for everything he requires of me. You know, that gives me peace. I'm not worried. If that's so, and it is. It is. If his righteousness is the only righteousness there is, and that's all God requires, and that's all God accepts, you know what? That's all I'm hoping in. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Note the order. His righteousness, there's going to be peace. And wherever there's this peace, there's joy inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now, these people were stirred up and they raised up persecution. Look back in our text in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them out of their coasts. Now, what happens when a kid is expelled from school? They're expelled because of bad behavior. And they're looked upon as a menace to others, as negatively affecting other students, so they get them out. Now, that's the way these people were treating Paul and Barnabas. They expelled them out of their coast because these are negative people. These are people who can bring things we don't want for our people and for our children. And they expelled them out of their coasts. The same region spoken of in verse 49, when the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, now Paul and Barnabas get kicked out. But look what they did in verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. Now, this is in obedience to what the Lord said in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them. A testimony that will be used on Judgment Day. Now, does that mean that Paul and Barnabas were indifferent about the salvation of these people and they're being kind of hard-hearted and arrogant and just through with you? Was that their attitude? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know it wasn't. I'm sure that they were brokenhearted to see these people reject the gospel. You can't have any other kind of attitude but that. But here's the point. They knew they were preaching God's message. And they weren't going to be despondent. They weren't going to be discouraged over people rejecting this message because they knew this is the message, the righteousness of God. This is the message, the righteousness of God. This is the message, forgiveness because of justification. This is the message that it's through this man all of this is preached. And they had the confidence. The Lord gave them that confidence. They had boldness in the gospel. And if somebody's going to reject this message, your blood's on your own head. Now, that's what they were saying. Your blood's on your own head. This wasn't an indifference about their salvation, but it was saying, this is the truth. And if somebody doesn't believe the truth and somebody doesn't love the truth, they're wrong for it. This is their problem. They're bringing this on their own head. They shook the dust of feet symbolically against them, but look at what a blessing took place out of that. They came to Iconium. And you can read, now the folks at Iconium, you're going to read about them in Acts chapter 14. They get to hear the gospel because Paul and Barnabas were expelled from Antioch, where this great work of grace had been done. The Lord is using all that. Now, these men, these Jews who stirred up the religious women and the chief men, they thought, we can get him out of here. But they didn't know they were pawns in God's hand being used by God for the spread of the gospel. That's the way it always is. God really is God. And he sends the gospel to these people in Iconium. And look at verse 52. And the disciples. It's not just talking about Paul and Barnabas. This is talking about the disciples. The disciples were filled. Now, don't miss that. Somebody filled them. This is spoken of in the passive. It doesn't mean they're passively indifferent about this, but what this means is somebody did this to them. Who is it that filled them with the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost. God himself. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with joy. Now, they were kicked out of Antioch. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what does the Lord say? Rejoice in that day and be exceeding glad, for in like manner persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. Be happy about it. What about when in Acts chapter 5, I think it's verse 41 or 42, when they counted a joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Would you count that a joy, a high privilege for the Lord to honor you, to allow you to suffer shame for his name in your preaching of the gospel? Now, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, this joy was not a manufactured joy. You ever been around somebody who tries to let you know, I've got joy? Well, yeah, well, what next? You know, people try to manufacture a joy too. I've got joy in my life. I've got joy in my heart. I'm a joyous person. You know, as soon as somebody tells me, I've heard that a lot from people before. Yeah, I got joy in my life, and the implication is nobody can get any joy from your preaching, but I've got joy in my life. That doctrine you believe doesn't produce joy. It's just harsh doctrine and so on. There's no joy in that. Well, not to you, but there is to everybody who believes. You don't have to manufacture joy. This is the product of the filling of God the Holy Spirit there is joy. And let me remind you this. Joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is based upon happenings. Happiness is based upon circumstances. Everything's going my way. Got plenty of money in the bank. Don't have any enemies. Got good health. Don't have any trials. Have good relationships with people. No conflict. I'm happy. I'm happy. You know, I've said this before, but anytime somebody says, I want to be happy, I'm thinking, oh, watch out. They're going to do whatever it takes to get their happiness. That's going to happen. I'm just waiting. What's going to happen now? You know, I want to be happy. But joy is not about circumstances. Joy is not about happenings. Joy works like this. Righteousness. I've already quoted this scripture. Righteousness. God's righteousness. The peace that comes from having His righteousness as your personal righteousness before God. Joy. You can't hear the gospel, really hearing it, without joy. It's impossible. Makes you happy. Makes you joyous. You can't hear of the hope that you have. You know, Paul spoke in Romans 15:13 of the joy and peace of believing. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, the God of hope. I have a hope because of the God of hope. I have a hope that when I stand before God on Judgment Day, justified. And I've got a hope that everything between now and then, and everything before then, now, is working together by God for my good and His glory. You can't believe that and not feel joy. Now, if you start thinking, well, how much joy? If you start thinking about how you're feeling, you're missing it. Forget your feeling. Think of the truth. The God of hope. Your justification before Him. Everything working together for your good and His glory. That's going to give a believer joy. And if you're filled with joy, it's because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now understand this. Everything we experience in this thing of walking with Christ, everything we experience in this thing of believing the gospel, everything we experience in this thing of the fear of God and the awe of God and the reverence for His person, everything we experience in this thing of believing the gospel and resting in Jesus Christ, that's all because of God the Holy Spirit. You know, when you look to Christ only, and are satisfied with nothing but Christ. You know who the author of that is? The Holy Spirit. That didn't come from you. That came from God, the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed, I've already quoted this scripture once, for the Romans, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in Christ. Believing. Now that's where the joy and peace come from. You try to I need peace. I need to feel peace. I need to feel joy. You're not going to feel any of that. It doesn't come from that. The joy and peace of believing. You believe the gospel, you will have joy and you will have peace. And these people, oh, what a blessing it was to them to enter in to the joy and peace of believing. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for your righteousness, how we thank you for your righteous character, how we thank you for your righteousness displayed in the gospel, where you've made a way to be utterly righteous and declare us to be righteous through the work of thy Son on Calvary's tree. Lord, we stand amazed at the glory of your grace. Lord, fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Let us enter in to righteousness and peace and the joy of thy Spirit. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in closing hymn, please.